Well, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. One of the famous highways in America, there's A1A along the east coast of Florida, but probably the most famous old highway would be Route 66 that travels west. I've gotten to be on that highway a couple of times traveling out there. But there's also a Route 66 in the Scripture. It's Isaiah 66. And it gives us really a lot of insight into how he travels, how he moves, how to allow him to move into our lives. And during Lent, particularly, we're reminded that we're to spend our lives in holy, not guilt-ridden or introspection, but holy examination, allowing the Holy Spirit to constantly examine us with an eagerness to repent if he shows us anything that's contrary to him. Because we were created, we were lovingly created, fitted out to carry his presence. That's who we're called to be, to reveal his likeness. And what the Lord, we said yesterday, is that God fully dwells in a garbage-free environment. And so the Holy Spirit will examine us as we give him permission. Search my heart, O God. Because he wants to show us things that represent garbage that can hinder our experience of carrying his presence and revealing his likeness. Now there's a place in Isaiah 66, there's a couple of things I want to show you, but this is verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may find rest? Where is my resting place? A place where I can perpetually abide, not just visit, but stay there. In this chapter, one of the things he's doing is contrasting what's his permanent desire as opposed to what was a temporary expression, the temple, the Jewish temple. As a matter of fact, as he goes through here, he rejects anybody who's trying to just make offerings and sacrifices in the temple because he's looking for something other. He created us, in terms of the earth, to be his dwelling place. But he says this, who could build a house for me in the physical, there I may be my resting place, for my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord, but to this one I will look. This is what I'm looking for in terms of being a resting place for my presence. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. It's amazing scripture. Now isn't it interesting, he said, and to him who's always hyper and passionate. Didn't say that. Does God love passion? Yes. He loves for us to love him back with the same kind of wholeheartedness. But passion can also be just among the immature. It can also be fleeting kind of thing. Our feelings are diseased by the fall, and so sometimes they're kind of here and there. When you're dealing with issues, Paul said that he sorrowed, yet he always rejoiced. There are things that happen in this fallen world that subdue passion, even though there's this like deep-seated joy thing. And so, but we've idolized in our day, and charismatics do this, we make an idol out of passion. And we think that's what God's looking for, somebody who's passionate. And if they're really passionate and very hyper and excited, that's where God's resting place is. But he says something different. He says, to him who is humble, and the idea there is it's the one who's like poor in spirit, who's just totally needy and desperate for him. And then he says, and of contrite spirit. The word contrite here is a Hebrew word, means a conquered heart. One that's been defeated. A will that's been defeated. An independent will that's been defeated and has a repentant, wants to stay in that place of being conquered by the will of God. And who trembles at my word. Who just waits with absolute, utter awe for God to speak, trembles at his word because you want to give him obedience. You see, the scripture, in the end, again, I'm not trying to destroy the idea of passion. I walk in a lot of passion for God, but he says, if you love me, you'll be very passionate for me. That's what he says. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, there needs to be an attitude like Psalm 40 that says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. But in the end, what God's looking for is a heart that's been conquered, a will that's been conquered, who knows they're absolutely needy and utterly dependent on him, and who just waits to hear a word from God, to be obedient, trembles at his word, would never disrespect his word. He says this, he says in verse 3, and I was telling you about this earlier, but he who kills an ox is like one who slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering is like one who offers swine's blood. He who burns incense is like one who blesses an idol, and they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. So I will choose their punishments, and I will bring on them what they dread, because I called and no one answered. God said those sacrifices mean nothing to him. What did David say in Psalm 51? The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite will, heart. Because I called, but no one answered. I spoke, but they did not listen. In other words, they weren't trembling at my word. And they did evil in my sight. How? They chose that in which I did not delight. I love the scripture in the Psalms that says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Now, he who delights in me, I will give them the desires of their heart. What does it mean to delight in God? Is to choose the things that he delights in. And that word does carry the idea of pleasure, passion. God has a passion for things. And he does want us to have a passion for his will. To delight in what he delights in. There's this really amazing scripture towards the end of Isaiah 66 and verse 20. He says, then they will bring all your brethren from all the nations as a grain offering to the Lord, on horses and chariots and litters, on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, just as the sons of Israel bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. The grain offering and the wine offering, the new wine offering in Scripture, in their sacrificial system, was that volunteer sacrifice. It was their sacrifice of praise. It was their worship offering. And often if you read in the Old Testament, when God's heart was grieved with the languishing hearts of his people, he would cut off the grain and cut off the new wine because their worship meant nothing to him because their hearts weren't in the right place. They had made idols out of other things. Whenever God would move in renewal and revival, the grain offering and the wine offering would be restored. And what he says here, he says, if you tried it earlier, if you bring a grain offering and yet your heart, you don't have a conquered heart, conquered will, you don't tremble at his word, you long to be obedient to him, he says, don't even bring that because it means nothing. It's just an act that you're doing. Don't come and be a charismatic and raise your hands and holler and shout and jump around if your heart is not at a place where you tremble at his word. You see, that's the place he hangs out. That's what we're looking for, right? Not just personally, but collectively. That we would be a place where he feels comfortable resting in, hanging out in, long term. Not just moments. And he says, a grain offering that he accepts is when the grain offering is brought forth in a clean vessel. God doesn't hang out except in garbage-free environments. God's looking for a clean vessel, and a clean vessel is a vessel that's humble and conquered and desires to be obedient. That's revival. God doesn't like hide it under a stone and say, now it's like an Easter egg hunt. Pray for revival. God, pray for revival. Pray for revival. Warmer, warmer, colder, colder. He makes it easy. He left really large crumbs on this ancient path about experiencing personal and corporate revival. He loves true worshipers. That's what he's looking for. But a true worshiper is the one who brings their worship in a clean vessel. Not a perfect one, but one who's purposed to stay clean. In other words, when we sin, we don't carry that around. We deal with it. Because our hearts have been conquered. Our wills have been conquered. Amen? Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.